Well, the Apostle Paul didn't have to worry about a timer. I won't either. So may God take all of these distractions away and enable us to open the Word and experience preaching. I draw your attention this morning now to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, reading verses 1, 2, and 12 for our text as we continue with our exposition of God's moral law as expressed in the Decalogue. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, that is, the house of slaves. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We ask the question from our Baptist catechism, what is the significance of the fifth commandment? The answer is the fifth commandment requires man to preserve the honor and to perform the duties belonging to all in their positions and relations as legitimate superiors, inferiors, or equals. As we approach this fifth commandment, I want this morning to introduce this study and then to give a linguistic analysis of this command from the original language, and then an initiatory exposition. The answer of the catechism might seem at first glance to be exceedingly broad and inclusive. After all, the command is, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Isn't this restricted to the immediate family? And of course, the answer is, not at all. And it is the burden of our study this morning to deal with this fifth commandment, introduce it, and put it into its proper perspective. I want to make 9 observations to prepare us for this study. We are beginning this morning a study of the second table of God's law. Now, this division into the first table and then the second table of the law is not something that is modern. It dates back to antiquity, even by the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. During His earthly ministry, the moral law was summarized in, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, or as the Septuagint adds, with all thy mind. And the second table of the law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Neither one of these commandments is found immediately in the Decalogue as given in Exodus chapter 20, but one is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, the other from Leviticus chapter 19. But it became customary from antiquity, even biblical times, to summarize God's law into the first table, love to God, and into the second table, love to neighbor or to others. My first observation, as we have had in previous commandments, is this. The prologue, contained in verses 1 and 2, is assumed before each of these commandments. God revealed Himself as the Almighty covenant-keeping Lord who delivered each and every Israelite out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slaves. He owned them. They belonged to Him by right of redemption. Thus, we include the prologue before each and every commandment. The second observation that I would make this morning is that this fifth commandment is cited twice in the Old Testament, both here in Exodus chapter 20, when Israel stood before Mount Sinai, which was aflame with lightnings and thunders and the fire of a great furnace, with all of the manifest glory of God, and they heard. The one time they heard the voice of God Himself speaking His law. The second time it occurs is in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16, the second giving of the law. Deuteros, second, Namos, law, Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law to that second generation that came out of Egypt, now about to go into the land of promise. The book of Deuteronomy is an extended exposition of these commandments in the form of a suzerain treaty, wherein the people agreed to abide in covenant faithfulness to God. And for the next millennium, God would send His prophets to call Israel back to covenant faithfulness and to reprove them for their covenant unfaithfulness. And this would finally end in the Babylonian captivity and divine judgment. Five times our Lord refers to this in the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul once. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 5, and Mark chapter 7, verse 10, our Lord refers to this fifth commandment in the context of caring for aged parents. The scribes and Pharisees has set this aside and made it of no consequence by virtue of their tradition. In Matthew 19:19, in Mark chapter 10, verse 19, and Luke chapter 18, verse 20, our Lord cites this commandment in the context of the second table of the law. Men came to Him and said, "Good Master, what shall we do that we might inherit eternal life?" And our Lord issues forth, "Keep the commandments." And He only deals with the second table of the law. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul cites this fifth commandment, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with promise." The promise of longevity upon the earth. Our third observation, which brings us to the essence of the matter, which reveals to us that the fifth commandment is not confined to the immediate family, but rather extends through all relationships. That it is God's divine expression of authority from Him to mankind and among all human beings. The fifth commandment reflects the divine pattern in which God is our Creator, Redeemer, and Father. God is Father in the ontological Trinitarian relationship among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The revelation of the triune God. He is Father to all men as their Creator. We do not hold to the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man, which excoriates the gospel. but God is Father as Creator of mankind. He is Father to Israel. He is Father to kings and to persons of note. And He is Father to believers who are and become His spiritual children. In other words, God is the great and perfect prototype of the concept of Father. I want to read several passages of Scripture to establish this teaching from the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 6. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people, and unwise? Is not He thy Father that hath bought thee? Hath He not made thee and established thee? 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 10. He, that is Solomon, shall build an house for My name, and he shall be My son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou our potter, and we are all the work of Thy hand. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 9. I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is My firstborn. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? To the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. John 4:23, But the hour cometh and now is. Our Lord is speaking to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. When true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And finally now, the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul's second great prison prayer, and this to the people of Ephesus. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. If you have your Greek New Testament open, as many of you do, you can see that the word translated family here is patria in the original language. Patria. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every fatherhood in heaven and on earth is named. Every family is represented. Every relationship of man is represented by a fatherhood, a passing of authority from the Father on down, as we shall see. As such, as Father in the fullness and highest sense, God is the ultimate source of all authority. So this commandment represents the extension and representation of divine authority in all human relationships. It presents a transition from the first table of the law, our love and responsibility to God, and the second table of the law, our love to and responsibility toward all men. In the fourth place, and I must bring our thinking into conformity to the Word of God. Let me explain this. There are essentially two world and life views, two philosophies of life. One is a world and life view that derives from divine revelation. I spoke to a used car salesman on a car lot 2.5 years ago. He was a Muslim. I was evangelizing him after a fashion. And when I mentioned that I was a follower of Jesus and he wanted to sell me a vehicle, he said, "Well, I tell you, my friend, really, I'm more of a philosopher." I said, "Really, that's interesting. What is your epistemological basis for your philosophy?" He looked at me and said, "I have absolutely no idea what you're talking about." I said, "My friend," I put my hand on his shoulder, I said, "You sound more like a used car salesman than a Muslim." He wanted to make a sale. "What is your epistemological basis?" The word episteme or epistemi, both terms, one a verb, one a noun, occur 15 times in the New Testament of certain knowledge. They have taken that Greek word and it becomes the foundational science of philosophy. Epistemology deals with truth and basis of truth. We have to have a basis in truth to be consistent in our philosophy. My epistemological basis is divine revelation. I therefore have a revelational epistemology. The foundation of my thinking as a Christian derives from the Word of God. The unsaved person's philosophy derives from experience, pragmatism, the modern scientific method of empirical evidence. Ultimately, all things are based on faith. The evolutionists, for instance, I'm going on a tangent, I know, but the evolutionists, for instance, I believe in evolution. I hold to the facts of science. I hold to the empirical method. Were you there to witness the whole process of evolution? Of course not. You hold to evolution as a faith-based philosophy. You simply won't admit it. I will. I have a revelational epistemology based on the Word of God. We're looking then this morning at a biblical world and life view. To understand the term Father, to understand the breadth and the inclusiveness of the fifth commandment, we must understand how the word Father, for there is no collective word in the Hebrew for parents. Everything derives from the authority of the Father into the family. And mother and father with regard to the children. How does the Bible use the term Father and reveal to us its meaning? I give you 14 ways in which the word Father is used in Scripture. First, of literal physical fathers. That is self-explanatory. Second, of patriarchs or celebrated ancestors. We would say forefathers. God said to Abraham, "I have made thee a father of many nations." Av, father. Ham, people. Abraham, father of many nations. Third, someone or something as progenitor or source. Job chapter 38. "Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew?" Fourth, God as a spiritual father. Fifth, an idol, as in Jeremiah chapter 2, saying to a stalk, "Thou art my father," and to a stone, "Thou hast brought me forth." Sixth, of kings or rulers. David was hidden in the king of Abdullah. Saul went there and rested himself in sleep. David cut off the skirt of his robe. David could have killed him. Saul gets up from his nap and walks to rejoin his army. And David calls after him, "My father." See, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. He addresses the king as father. To superiors, Paul addresses the Sanhedrin. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Eighth, of counselors, advisors, or prophets. As in Genesis chapter 45, Joseph tells his brethren, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph, at age 30, was a father unto Pharaoh. That relationship of being his trusted advisor. Ninth, of spiritual leaders. Paul states, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. 10th and 11th, those who instruct or lead others, those in a close relationship. Elijah is taken from Elisha and he goes up to heaven in a chariot with chariots and horses of fire. And Elisha cries out, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Elijah in that relationship was a father to Elisha. 12th, those who provide for or protect others. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. 13th, those whose character is emulated. If ye continue in my word, said our Lord in John chapter 8, then are ye my disciples indeed. They said, we be Abraham's seed and never been in bondage to any man. Sperma Abraham esmen, seed of Abraham are we. Our Lord casts it back into their teeth. I know, sperma Abraham esti, I know, seed of Abraham are ye. Very emphatic, very emotional in this violent confrontation. Then they said, we have one father, even Abraham. He said, if Abraham were your father, you would do the works of Abraham. Ye are of your father, the devil. Those whose actions and character we emulate in our life. Our Lord said to those Jewish leaders, ye are of your father, the devil. And finally, this title, father, is used as a term of great respect. Our fifth observation, having settled the concept of father in Scripture, which shows the breadth and the inclusiveness of this fifth commandment. Fifth now, this commandment is the first in the second table of the law because it is determinative of all human relationships. Loving one's neighbor begins in the family and in the home. From the earliest years, the children are brought up to respect, to love, and to obey. We might call these final six commandments secondary commandments, not because they're less important, but because they are, in love to one's neighbor, the outcome and consequences of our primary love to God. We must love God before anyone else, or we will not love them as God intended. In a counseling session some years ago, for some reason, I don't counsel people, I just argue with them. Before people come to the pastors or elders for counsel, they've already made up their mind. They simply want someone to agree with them. He said, I love my wife more than anyone or anything else. I said, that's not scripture. You must love God. And in the context of loving God, you will love your wife as you want. And he disagreed with me. No, I love my wife first. I said, how can you call yourself a Christian? We cannot love anyone else unless we do so in the context of loving God. The modern idea is this. Before I can learn to love others, I must learn to love myself. Have you heard this? The whole philosophy of self-esteem. It is from the stance of self-esteem that we can treat others as we should. That is a world and life view that is totally secularized and alien to the Word of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, as the Hebrew has it, with all thy might, the combined energies of my being. And in that context, I can love my neighbor as myself. This is the strength and the context of this fifth commandment. One has written, and I quote, all the problems on earth stem from the original breakdown in man's relationship with God. This is why the first three commandments are concerned with our relationship with God. This is why they state the Creator's priority. Love for God must come first. We cannot truly love one another unless we love God. If we do not respect God, we will not respect one another. No man can be in a right relation to God if he is wrong in his relationship to his fellow men. My sixth observation as we establish our study of this fifth commandment is that every one of the remaining commandments deals directly or indirectly with the family. The fifth commandment, honor to parents. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. The unlawful taking of human life. Morality, restraint, and respect for life are to be taught and practiced first in the home, in the context of the family. Among minorities especially, because of their place in society, oftentimes the homes are fragmented and have at the very least a matriarchal structure rather than a patriarchal structure. But with the dissolution of the family, regardless of race, in our culture today, with the disintegration of the family, where is the identity for the young person? The gang. The gang has replaced the family. We see this in the slums. We see it in the so-called ghettos. We see it in other places. It is the gang, not the family. No one is isolated. Everyone lives in a given context, and it is a context of respect and acceptance. And if it isn't found in the family, it's oftentimes found in peer relationships or in the gang. And it is the morality, or rather immorality, of the gang with all of its extremes, violence, and addictions that determine the character of the individual, when the character of the individual should be determined by a family relationship. You can see then the breadth of this commandment, and we will reinforce this from the Word of God as we continue in our studies. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is the denial of the very nature of marriage and the family. But whereas adultery is concerned with one generation, husband and wife, the fifth commandment is concerned with at least three generations, the grandparents, the parents, and the children. It is more pervasive in its influence. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Stealing is contrary to the accumulation of wealth, property, and inheritance, which is centered in the family, which is necessary for the good and well-being of the family, which is necessary for the family's future and for the creation and for the fulfillment of the creation or cultural mandate. Subdue the earth and have dominion over it. This might not mean much in our industrialized age, but in an agricultural economy, everything is centered in the family. Work, ethic, responsibility, working for the family, working together, loving one another. Those who leave the family to constitute their own families do so in the context of an inheritance. Inheriting from the parents, ideally, not only property, not only finances, but faith and morality and ethics. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Falsehood is contrary to the truthfulness demanded in and necessary for the family and the home. Truth in the family should mean truth in society. And the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. Coveting another's wife or property is destructive of the family as ordained by God. It is the source of most sin because all sin begins in the heart. We move to our seventh consideration. It is vitally important to note that God begins with the family, which He has ordained as the most basic social unit and therefore foundational to all human relationships. It is the family, not the individual, which is the most basic element and unit in society. And that is a rare thing in this wicked age in which we live. When the individual is the basic unit of society, then society becomes entirely fragmented, wicked, and it tends toward dissipation. It tends toward degeneration of society. And as far as government is concerned, it tends toward totalitarianism. Because what the family lacks, the government will become parent and God. It is not coincidental that in societies wherein the family has been destroyed, they tend toward totalitarianism. Study your history. One has written, the way to destroy a nation is to destroy the family. And the way children can destroy the family is by dishonoring their parents. We move to the eighth observation. The division of this commandment is twofold. A divine mandate, honor thy father and thy mother, and a divine promise, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The divine mandate to honor father and mother. Keved is the Hebrew here for honor. It is the piel imperative in the Hebrew language. There are seven conjugations in the Hebrew. Kal nephal, piel pual, hifil, hofal, and hifpael. Piel is intensive. It's the intensive stem. We have here an intensive command. The strongest commands in the Decalogue are the two positive commands. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy is the strongest command grammatically. Next to this is the fifth commandment. An intensive command to honor. Not to love, not to obey, but to honor. The most inclusive term, to honor mother and father. And as every commandment, it is constructed in the singular as incumbent upon every single individual without exception. The Hebrew, as we have said, has no collective term for parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. The negative implication is that we must not dishonor our parents in any way or take their words lightly. The word honor means heavy. Heavy. Very simply, we are to give much weight to the teaching and the authority of our parents. We are not to take it lightly. This command is absolute. Listen very carefully now. The parents themselves may be personally dishonorable, but in their position or office as parents, they are to be honored as the representatives of God in the home. One's father, one's mother may not be personally an honorable individual, but in their position in the home, they deserve and must have that honor. This is the command of God. Everyone, including mothers and fathers, falls short of the biblical standard. This commandment, do you recall our study of the fourth commandment? The first divinely given legislation among men that gave meaning to every single human being as being in the image of God. Even the slave had a day of rest. God cared for that individual. God cared for the lowest that society would overlook. God did that. This fifth commandment levels everyone as a sinner. Does not say, honor your parents if they're perfect. Honor your parents if they are without sin. No, honor your mother and father. Absolute. The parents may not be honorable in themselves. They may fail. They are sinners. Everyone in the family is a sinner. The first family was a dysfunctional family after the fall. But God's command remains. The second part of the commandment is the divine promise of longevity in the land. The usual word is eretz, translated earth. This is ha-adama, from Adam. It means the soil, the land. The Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, reads ges, from which we get our word geology or geography. It means the soil, the land. It was an agrarian society. They had an immediate relationship to the possession and the working of the land. Upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Some of you have your Hebrew Old Testaments open. The word giveth is a participle. The Hebrew has but two tenses, perfect and imperfect. A completed situation or an incomplete situation. When the Hebrews wanted to describe an unending, continuous situation, they described it with a participle. Right now, God was in the process of giving them the land. And He would continue to give the land to them until they completely were able to conquer it and inhabit it. Even now, God said, what a glorious promise, for they were far from the land of promise, is giving you the land. Our final observation, the gospel application to New Testament believers and to their children is for long life upon the earth. Those who are disobedient to authority, those who are dissipated in lifestyle, those who are given to lawlessness, violence, criminal activities, immorality, drug abuse, and other sinful addictions usually live much shorter lives. The family is the God-ordained basic unit and entity within society. The family is to reflect the fatherhood of God in its relationship among men. We have, I believe, introduced our subject, and we have anticipated its breadth and its inclusiveness. We will later deal with the state as parent and the state as God. We will deal with education. We will deal with these other matters in human-to-human relationships. But this has been our introduction this morning. Where will we go from here? What a great and blessed privilege it is to be born into and to grow up in a home with Christian parents. Perhaps very few appreciate what it is to have a godly father and a godly mother. Before you were born, they put up the names of their possible children before the Lord. Yes, you were prayed for before ever you were born. They beseeched that if God gave them children, sons and daughters, they might be converted and grow up to be the servants of Christ. What a privilege! That's the way God intended a family to be in a fallen, sinful world. Oh, but your parents are authoritarian. Thank God for that. There will come a time, should God have mercy on your soul, young people, when you will thank God for the strictness of your mother and your father, and you might bemoan that they were not stricter than they were. As all of us bemoan our wasting of time in our short lifespan, what a great blessing it is to be in a Christian home. What a great blessing it is when mother and dad interfere in your lives, when they seek to teach you what is right and what is wrong, what is truth, to honor God, to memorize Scripture. You resent it, and you will until God saves you from yourself. But this is the blessing of God. God ordained the family. It's our first church. It's our first school. It's our first employment, as we shall see. It's the first of everything. We learn to work. We learn to work together. We learn to worship God. God has given all of that. It is the vehicle that God has ordained to perpetuate truth and morality and authority within society. And apart from this, there is nothing but disintegration, which leads toward the totalitarianism of the state. Thank God for godly parents. Thank God for what we normally call a Christian home. Thank God that you have parents who pray for you rather than curse you. Some of us know what it is to grow up in a home where parents cursed and kicked and slapped, but never prayed. Oh, to have praying parents, to have a godly home. May this be the means of bringing you to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Father, bless, we pray, Thy Word. Glorify Thyself. Instill this fifth commandment into our hearts. Impress us mightily with Thy truth. Bring forth saving fruit from it, we ask. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.